The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, it's time for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour here on the telephone with us from way up there at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, Pastor Nabil Noor. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning to you, St. Chuck. How are you on this lovely God-given gift to us this day?
I'm doing well. And you up there?
Wonderful. I hope you always remain well as a child of the living God.
Well, thank you, sir, and the same to you.
Thank you.
How's the weather been? How's the summer been up there in South?
Well,
Dakota?
You know, earlier on we had a wonderful summer. We had a lot of rain and moisture. In the last 4 or 5 days, or actually a week or so, we've had just unbearable heat. In the last week, we've had a lot of wind, 20 to 30 miles an hour wind. So we've had, but last night, God smiled upon us and poured on us some wonderful needed rain. So that was a great gift from the Heavenly Father who provides all that we need.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Noor, I know you like to pray before we begin, so let's do that.
Let's do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Oh, Father, each and every day is a great gift from you, so that we might live as your ambassadors, as your beacons of light to a world that is lost in the darkness of sin. We pray that you would use this medium, the telephone, the radio, the internet, so that the saints might be blessed. And we pray for wisdom from on high, so that we may not speak of our opinions, but your holy will that changes lives. Bless the host and this servant of yours, that together along with all of those who will listen and call in, that they might be a blessing in furthering the message of the gospel, so that your name might be exalted, your people edified, and your kingdom expanded. To that end, hear us in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Noor was born in Palestine. Born in Nazareth?
That is correct.
Born in Nazareth, raised in Israel.
Correct.
And now living in South Dakota. When the word came here a week or so ago, there was just kind of a countdown in the media that if Iran was to have its nuclear facilities taken out, it would have to be done by Israel, and it would have to be done soon. Were you following any of that, Pastor?
Yes and no. The media always are like a piranha, St. Chuck. They want to feed and cause fear in the hearts of people. I follow it, but I don't lose sleep over it because of two reasons. Number one, I'm a child of God. Number two, God is in total control no matter what people do.
Are you worried about... I guess we can call it your first homeland. Are you worried about Israel? Their future?
Worried would not be the right term for me to use. Concerned would be better.
Especially since we just got done studying Matthew 6 here on the Bible study in the first hour and read that "Be ye not anxious" about 6 times.
Correct. I didn't listen to it because I was not in my office. However, my concern is, of course, I have my whole family is there. I have my father, my sisters, my brother, my in-laws, my brother-in-laws and stuff, my nephews and nieces. I mean, I have over 100 to 200 family members still back in the old country. And you know, when Saddam Hussein was blowing the missiles overseas, of course I was concerned because my family is there. That's mm-hmm. concern. Worry, no, because worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. I don't worry because God is in control. It is true, though.
Absolutely.
Isn't that the truth?
That is exactly
what
right.
What can you do?
Can
God?
I use that somewhere
what can
along
you
the way?
Do?
Now, are you concerned about a nuclear Iran?
Of course I am. Of course. I would be a fool not to be concerned because, A, we live in a country, in a world that is dismantled because they do not know the love of Jesus. Okay? That's number one. And when you have people who follow the cause of Islam, okay, you have the Iranian who are Muslims, they have ill regard for anyone or anything that is not a Muslim, okay? So that's a concern first on the religious and political arena. Secondly, militarily, the Ahmadinejad, he is an idiot. Excuse my English, okay? He is a downright idiot who cares nothing about anyone's life, not even his own. And so he doesn't care if he blows Israel off the map because he said he was going to do it. But Israel, of course, will not let him do that.
You feel confident in that?
Do I?
Yeah, that Israel will intervene?
Oh, gosh, yes. Brother, I don't know if you know much of the history about Israel. Israel is pretty sharp. I mean, they can take on the military of the U.S. Seriously, it's a small country, but they're so well advanced militarily that they know everything that's going on. Just so that you know, in 1981, when Iraq was trying to do nuclear weapons, okay, three people in the whole country knew that they were going to attack Iraq, and so they took it out. They traveled 3,000 miles, and they were able to, with three different bombs, to destroy everything that they're working on. So I'm very confident that it will be done with properly. The only thing is, once that started, then we are in a major war.
When you were growing up in Israel, how old did you get before you left?
I was 16 and a half years.
16 and a half years old.
So
you're well on your way to adulthood. Did you have regular daily interaction with Muslims?
Of course. I had some classmates. I had. I grew up, I'm a Palestinian Arab. My home and those who have gone with me, some of the saints who have gone over with me have been to my home. We live in a totally Jewish community. At the time when we moved in 1968, we were the only Arab family in like about 10 to 15,000 Jewish families. Actually, my mom and dad were on television because of that. But I also went to the Convent of Nazareth school, a parochial school, which was open to everybody and anybody. So we had Christians, we had Druze, we had Sikhs, we had Muslims. And so I had some friends who were Muslims with me as well.
Now, as you have watched the current unfolding of Islam as a story, as a cultural dynamic in America, I presume that you're watching it with different eyes than I am, for example.
Oh, you got that right, kiddo. Yes.
Can you elaborate on that?
Yes, I will. For one thing, I'm fluent in the Arabic language. That's my mother tongue, as well as in Hebrew. But the Quran primarily speaks in the Arabic, okay? That's the holy book for the Muslims. Okay, it's all in Arabic. So I'm very fluent in that language, and I speak it, and I read it. So what I read and what I see is the fulfillment of what the Quran talks about. You know, In the States right now, we hear politically correct statement. You have the Muslim zealots and you have the Muslims in general, or the peaceful Muslims. That's what you hear politically speaking. Okay? Now, in my view, I don't see that any difference. They're one and the same. Here is the difference, okay? Here is the difference, and we can relate that also to the Christian walk of faith. Here is the difference, Saint Chuck. Those who are zealots, those who are fanatic, are ones who know the Quran in and out. It is similar to Christians who live their lives totally as children of God, who don't live just on Sunday with their good clothes on as ones who really are believers, but every single day. We even have a term for them in the English language. We call them Jesus freaks. You've heard that before, right?
Yeah, it's kind of an old term, but I've heard that.
Okay, but it is. You've heard it. Well, what do they mean by that? They are so devoted that everything they do is done with their eyes focused and their vision is on Christ. That's, to me, the difference between those who are peaceful, quote-unquote, Muslims versus the fanatics who are Muslims. The fanatics are the ones who know what the Quran says. Those who are peaceful, okay, A, they don't know the Quran, they're just by virtue of the culture, because in reality, a Muslim, there is no separation politically, economically, socially, religiously, or spiritually from anything. If you are a Muslim, all of these gamuts are part and parcel of who you are.
So, I see an opportunity here for perhaps you to clear something up that's just puzzled me for some time now. If I were, you're a pastor at a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation.
Correct.
Here in America, we have something called the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints.
Correct.
If I were to project upon you certain doctrines and teachings of the Latter-day Saints, you would object to that. You would probably...
Absolutely.
Oh, you would very much object to that.
Absolutely.
It's my understanding that in Islam, there is diversity under that name, similar to the diversity we see, just for example, in our country, where you may be a Christian, but that may mean that you're a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, an Episcopalian, a Roman Catholic, a Southern Baptist, and even in the minds of some, a Mormon. There is all that diversity, some of which is not compatible with, you know, others under that umbrella. Is that the same situation under the banner of Islam?
Yes and no to a certain extent. The Muslims can be divided into two different, not denominations, because we have a lot of denominations, two different divisions, which would be the Sunnis or the Shias. And primarily, without going into an in-depth lecture here on Islam, but primarily the main difference is between the two is one has the imam, who is A, the political and the spiritual leader. What he says is verbatim, almost like God's word, where the other one says no.
Which one has the imam? Is that...
The imams would be the Shia, excuse me.
The Shia, okay.
Yep. The Sunnis are 80% of the Muslims in the world, says no, that is not the case. And that goes all the way back to 7th century, the fourth Khalif. And again, you got to know the history of this. After the sons of Muhammad were killed and the Imam Abu Bakr, his father-in-law, took over. So some agreed that he should be the leader, others said no. And so that's primarily the main difference between the two. In reality, they all believe in the Quran verbatim, word for word. Now, for us as Christians, there's a lot of difference between the Mormons, Latter-day Saints, okay, versus a Baptist. Now, a Baptist and I, as a Lutheran, we worship the same living Jesus Christ. We bow the knee to him. We may not agree on the sacraments as far as Southern Baptist theology is concerned, but the gift of salvation, as they teach it and as we teach it, is primarily the same, whereas Mormonism denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the salvific work of Jesus Christ. So that's a different thing. Just last night, I received a phone call from a friend of mine. Said, Pastor Noor, I hate to impose on you, but I have a question to ask. You know, Glenn Beck had this tea party. Well, I'm not sure if it was called the tea party, but they had this gathering about returning back to God. And he says, well, I'm confused. If he's a Mormon, what kind of God is he talking about? I said, you asked the million-dollar question. And here was my response. I said, St. Jesse, a God without Jesus Christ, a God who is void of the cross, is no God at all. No matter how many times you want to use that word, quote-unquote, God, small g, the God of the Muslims, the God of the Jews, the God of the Sikhs, Hindus, Buddhists, Mormons, you know, all of these are cults because they are void apart from Christ. Without the cross, without Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have no God.
Now, if I were to say to you, Pastor Noor, if I were to say to you, well, you're a hypocrite, because I've studied some documents as it pertains to Jesus Christ, and you believe that he is not truly the Son of God. And you would say, what? And then if I quoted some Mormon stuff to you, you would say, no. You've been reading the wrong material. What is the possibility that I might judge Islam here in the United States wrongly because I'm reading the wrong material, and therefore I judge this or that about Islam in the United States, and I'm just as wrong judging Islam and Muslims as I would be if I projected on you Mormonism?
That is a very good question, Saint Chuck. Let me put it this way. When I travel throughout the whole country to speak and lecture on Islam. As a matter of fact, in about 24 days, I'll be going to North Dakota to some saints out there who have invited me, and we have a whole day of, sharing these things. And if anybody's listening to this conversation right now from North Dakota, please come to Hanover at St. Peter's. I will be doing the workshop there. What I normally try to do in my teachings is love the person and highlight what that book has to say. In another word, take the good that in that book. Find a place where we can begin to communicate. And then build that relationship so that we can dialogue. I'm not going to sit on the first time I'm talking to you, I'm going to say to you, you know, Saint Chuck, you are reading the wrong book. You should read mine. I won't begin that way, because if I did that, every conversation I had with you from there on is going to be shut down right away. I begin by saying, Saint Chuck, would you mind having a cup of coffee with me? Would you bring your Quran with you? And I'll bring the scriptures. Tell me what you know about Jesus. Let's go throughout the whole Quran. And there's quite a bit, by the way, in the Quran about Jesus. Let's go through this. Now, highlight this. What does this Quran say about Jesus? And then I say, now I have listened to you. Would you at least grant me a little bit of time to share with you some thoughts from my scriptures? Not because I am correct, not because you are wrong, because I want you to learn something that you have never heard before. And in all of the times I've been doing this thing, never once have I been rejected by saying, no, I don't want to listen to you. This is a good point for those who are trying to witness to Muslims. You need to figure out a basic point where you can begin to dialogue with them. Don't accuse them. Don't judge them. Even the same things with Mormons. If I were to meet with Glenn Beck, for example, I'm not going to sit the first time. I'm going to say, you know, Glenn, you are so wrong about this God. I wouldn't begin that way. I would begin gently by building a relationship with Glenn or whoever that person may be, and then slowly walk through the scriptures to explain to them, what does Jesus mean? Now, they may not agree with me, and that is okay, because it's not up to me to convert them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. All my responsibility from God is to plant the seed in their hearts.
So the thing that's on my mind then is, as we consider the emergence of Islam in our country, there are two messages associated with that emergence. One is that Muslims are fanatics, suicide bombers, building destroyers, and they are to be not to be trusted and probably to be opposed on every level. And then there's another message that says, no, Islam is a religion of peace. Most Muslims are peace-loving people who respect other people. They're not suicide bombers by definition. And we shouldn't detest them or despise them simply because they're Muslims. And I think there's a good number of people, probably a majority of people listening to us today, who are stuck on the horns of that dilemma. Can you help us?
Of course, and I think that's the pendulum of two ends, which really is not a good place to be. You have only a vision of two positions, but I tend to say there is a third position. Yes, there are those who are peace-loving Muslims, and yes, there are those who are fanatic. But I would venture to say there are those who are ignorant and don't know much. So we cannot blatantly make a blank statement that everybody is a fanatic. We cannot make a blank statement that everyone is peaceful. But what we can do is what the scripture says. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, if the Christian man and the Christian woman, before he begins to condemn another person, looks at the mirror of God's law and see what God condemns in him or her, they would not be so quick to judge the other person. There is a delicacy, a delicate way in communicating to speak with someone because you want to show them that you care about them. If I just highlight the negative, and if I only highlight all that I do not like in one person, okay, then that person is not going to like me. But if I begin to look at the positive things that that one person has and communicate with them God's love, I build a bridge that allows me to go further than I did. It's a challenge for us as Christians to know what to say and what to do.
So what
and
would
most
you,
people are real. Go ahead, please.
What would you? We have about 30 seconds here. What would you say to somebody if, in casual conversation, you realized that that person hates Muslims, just hates them? What would you say?
Why?
Because,
I would ask the question,
because
why?
They, because,
what's the question behind the question? Just
because they kill women and children with suicide bombs and fly planes into buildings. That's why.
Well, but that's not all of them. That's not all of them. That's the religion that they are teaching because they need to conquer the whole world and to have it all under Muslim domination. That's
right.
The goal of Islam.
On the other side of this break, I want to talk about your bike ride.
Okay.
And I also want to talk about your position, the way you assess the New York City mosque controversy. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Have you ever considered a romantic date at the Missouri Botanical Garden? You'll have a great opportunity over the Labor Day holiday weekend. Saturday and Sunday, September 4th and 5th, attend the Japanese Festival. The grounds open at 9 a.m. and will remain open until 10 p.m. for candlelight walks. Monday, Labor Day, September 6th, from 10 until 5. The Japanese Festival, an annual event at the Missouri Botanical Garden, September 4th through 6th.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
What do unborn babies have in common with worn-out tennis shoes? Quite a lot. More than 40 young people just completed a walk across America to draw attention to the plight of our nation's unborn babies from abortion. Walking day and night and braving rain or shine, some of America's best youth spent 12 weeks standing up for life. The group is called Crossroads, and they've been doing these walks for over a decade. Starting on the West Coast, they walked through 36 states and countless cities and towns. Their walk fittingly ended in Washington, D.C., where current law maintains abortion on demand throughout pregnancy. Everywhere these kids went, they've been a witness to others about the sanctity of life. Afterward, I'll bet they went to the mall for new tennis shoes.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Among the Fallen, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A U.S. Army chaplain says it was an honor to serve as pastor to his assistant, Staff Sergeant Christopher Stout, who was killed last month in Afghanistan.
Sam Stout is the first chaplain assistant that we've lost in combat since the Vietnam era.
Captain Ludovic Foyou says the 34-year-old Stout leaves a wife and children behind.
To his family, I really want to say that I'm greatly sorry for your loss, and your loss is ours as well.
The Army says Stout was killed in action while repelling an insurgent attack in Kandahar. Relatives of a man suspected of fatally shooting a Mormon church leader in California say he was mentally ill and believed the church wronged him when he was a member in the 1980s. Kenneth James Ward walked into his former church Sunday and opened fire on its lay bishop. Ward later exchanged gunfire with police and was shot and killed. No police officers were hurt. I'm Steve Coleman.
One of the many ways KFUO listeners communicate with our staff is through emails. Beth asked if she may publish our KFUO program guide in her church bulletin. She wrote, "I have enjoyed KFUO for years. My parents, who are in their 70s and 80s, listen on their computer because they can't always make it to church." Beth wanted to give the members at her church information about programs they can listen to on KFUO via the Internet. Visit our webpage for staff email addresses. We'd love to hear from you.
Spanning its 9th decade, KFUO Radio has continued serving the public, supplementing the outreach and missions of local congregations. And your church can become a KFUO Radio Church of the Week. Consider how easy it could be. First, call KFUO Radio. Then the presiding members of your church pick a week. After the time is decided, we'll air several daily announcements all week long, featuring your congregation as the KFUO Radio Church of the Week.
Our guest in this Ask the Pastor Hour is Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Pastor Noor is born in Nazareth, grew up into his teenage years in Israel, and is with us here on the telephone today. Now, you have a big bike ride coming up, don't you?
Yes, I do. In less than 10 days, a week from Saturday, the 11th of September, I and few others will ride 100 miles, and we pray that God will give us good weather as well as the favorable wind on our back to get us to Sioux Falls, a 100-mile trek to save babies. During the intermission, I heard the Walk for Life, that they're walking in the 36 states, which was wonderful, and I pray for their success as well as ours.
Now, how many weeks does it take to ride 100 miles, Pastor?
Weeks?
Well, I'm not Paul Clayton here. I mean, you know, he rides 100 miles in about...
We do it actually in one day.
Really?
Yes. We do it all in one day.
You don't have a little motor on that bicycle, do you?
Just my God-given legs that we use. We begin, and what has really developed with this, this is my 13th bike for life. When I started, I didn't know anything about biking at all. I was given a bicycle as a gift from my children for Father's Day. And the reason I even began it was because of another pastor had a beard he had not shaved, and he challenged his youth, if they raised like $2,500, he would shave his beard, and the money would go to purchase the ultrasound that we were going to put in this pregnancy crisis center in Sioux Falls called the Alpha Center. We needed $40,000 to raise funds for that Alpha Center. And I thought, well, heck, I don't have a beard. What am I going to do? And I was not going to shave my mustache because that has not been shaved at all. So I thought, well, I got a bicycle. I could ride to Sioux Falls. Stupid idea. Because I thought I was smart and strong.
Yeah.
You know, a soldier, that I can do anything. Well, I found out after 50 to 70 miles, my bottom hurt so bad I was crying. But thank God, God sent me one man. That's the only person that ever rode with me. Otherwise, it would have been solo. I would have quit. He kept saying, no, we got to do it. He says, rest a little bit, we got to do it. And by the grace of God, we made it. But since then, I changed to a different bicycle. I train well. I ride often on, Sunday, I rode 71 and a half miles in 4 hours.
Oh,
so, you know, today I will try to do a little bit, maybe 40 miles. So I do train well. It is a one day, but what has really developed with this is my whole community, as well as my parish, and three other parishes along the highway host us for breakfast, for lunch, for snacks. And once we get to Sioux Falls, we have the support team over there with a huge banquet. And all it is we are asking people to pledge either so much a mile or a one-time gift that would go to the ministry of the Lutherans for Life that supports the use of the ultrasound machine, because that machine saves babies. Here are the statistics that we know as of today. 96% of women and 93% of men who have viewed the ultrasound and see the image of the baby will not abort. So it's a good cause, and we want to do it again. And if anybody's out there interested, we would love to have your money. I'm not ashamed to ask for that because it will save babies.
So how do I support Pastor Nabil Noor and his work?
Well, you can do it. Give me an email address or what? Say it again.
You're going to give me an email address or a website?
I'm going to give you an email. I'm going to give you... I don't have the... you cannot donate online because I don't have set up because I'm not that savvy with the computers. But I will give you this. You can give it to... if you want to write this, Chuck, and I think I've sent the information to you anyway. You have it via email. Southeastern, South Dakota, Lutherans for Life. Or you can write SDLFL, care of Pastor Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, P.O. Box 158, Armour, South Dakota 57313. And 100% of those funds go to save babies.
SESDLFL, care of Pastor Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Post Office Box 158, Armour, South Dakota 57313.
Correct. Or if they want to email me and get other information, they can go to my email, Nabil S. Noor @hotmail.com. Very simple. And if they cannot support us financially, we covet your prayers. Your prayers are, we covet them. I cannot say that enough. Because the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the scripture teaches.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Let's talk with Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, and thank you for taking my call. Good to hear from you, Pastor Knorr.
Thank you. Up on Good morning, St. Herman.
Yes, thank you. I just mentioned, in terms of Muslim people, many evangelists report there is an unprecedented and new wave of conversions from Islam into Christianity in even deeply Muslim countries in the world. That being said, we need to keep, I believe, before us that the true revelation of God is Jesus Christ, not the false teachings of the Quran or Muhammad. And two, even the Apostle Paul insisted on his rights as a Roman citizen. And if it's unbelievable in the past that Muslims would have attacked the World Trade Center in Washington, D.C. and then want to build a mosque on the ruins of New York City, then I have the idea they can subject this country to Sharia law and abrogate our civil liberties under the Constitution. I think that needs to be watched. I see those concerns there in the matter that you brought up. And I thank you very much, and may the Lord bless your effort in the bicycle ride for life.
Thank you, Herman.
Thank you, St. Herman. I concur with everything that you have said, and it is important and pretty for us as Christians to be concerned that we might educate others in the true love of Jesus so that people do come to know who the true God is. And what St. Herman just said to me, St. Chuck, is so accurate. I was privileged to represent the state of South Dakota with a friendship workshop on friendship of Muslims and Jesus in Detroit, Michigan, 3 years ago in May. I didn't want to go. I really did not want to go, but my district president, Reverend Dale Sadgast, asked me to represent the state. And I did go, and I was in tears, literally in tears, because I saw partial fulfillment of Revelation 7, where it talks about from every tribe and language and culture and color. At that workshop that I attended, and as I talk to you right now, I gotta share with you that I got goosebumps all over my body, not because I'm cold, but because of the emotion of that day. There were 17 Muslims from 17 different countries who were bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, because somebody cared enough to bring the truth of who Jesus is. There were people from Bangladesh, Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, China. I was crying when I sat across these people who have become my brothers and sisters in the faith, and who said, somebody cared enough to teach me, not to condemn me, but to teach me that Jesus lived and died for me. See, most people, earlier in the first half of the hour, you and I discussed about, you know, false doctrines and stuff. Most Muslims don't know much about Jesus. They have absolutely limited knowledge. But we can open the Bible, we can take what we know and plant the seed of love in their hearts and let the Holy Spirit mold them and fashion them and call them to repentance and awaken them and work with them. And there is a great influx into the Christian faith right now.
All right, let me ask...
On a side...
Go ahead.
Hold on, just for...
Sure, go ahead.
On a side note, since I speak Arabic, I have some friends in Lebanon, and maybe some of you guys know Maurice Jahshan. He used to be involved with the Middle Eastern Lutheran Ministry, which is literally the Lutheran Hour translation. And get this, brother, get this. Every single week, they get 5,000 hits on their website. And out of those 5,000, almost 4,500 to 4,800 asking for materials to help them know more about Jesus.
All right. This hour has been illuminating for me on several levels as it pertains to Islam and Muslims in America and Muslims in the world, for that matter. So as Pastor Nabil Noor watches the news unfold on the controversy regarding the New York City Ground Zero Mosque, are you in a position to interpret those events differently than I am because of your background, because of your knowledge? What are you seeing as that story unfolds?
Well, I tell you what, as a student of the scriptures, my own, as well as the student of the Quranic scripture, it frightened me beyond measure. In their efforts to build the mosque in that place, they're opening the wound and pouring salt on that wound, not only of the 3,000 families that perished, but Christianity in general throughout the United States. There is a growing movement in the United States, and I think St. Herman raised that up earlier, in that we can do anything we want to. I'm not against your freedom to worship. If you want to build a mosque, that is fine. But the reason they want to build right there, it's not because they want to show compassion. It's not because they want to show kindness. It's not because they want to show healing. But it is because the power and the authority in the heart of this land, and if that structure ever is erected, keep my words now and mark them well, 15 to 20 years from today, they will say that was the beginning of the Islamic movement to begin to spread and infiltrate every home and every community. That mosque in itself, where it is planted, who is planting it, is unbelievable. Now, I got to take you back to a picture that I received, and I don't have my web on right now to even point you to where it was at. It was a picture that has not been shown in the media, but it came through the internet to me because I study Islam a lot. It was a picture that was taken in 2003, and they have over the arches of all of New York the towers of the Emirates, the mosque. They had buildings all over New York replacing many of the buildings that we have today. That was in 2003. Now, it's becoming to the forefront. I'm against it completely because I know what it stands for. It's not for healing of the nations. It is for the destruction of the nations.
So if you had an opportunity to sit down with Mayor Bloomberg, who has come out in favor of the building of the mosque and has taken a pretty hard line in its defense, even though much of public opinion is going against the mayor and the mosque, what would you say to the mayor?
Well, I would say, Mayor, let's have a good cup of coffee and let's make it more than 15, 20 minutes. Let's talk about this in detail. Have you really thought it through? You know, I don't know if you have thought it through. We need to talk about what is the movement. Most people, even those who talk about this, have no concept what Islam is. You know, I hear the Islamic faith is a peaceful religion. I don't know where they got that. I have no clue where they got that the word Muslim or Islam literally means peace. That's hogwash. If they only knew what the Quran teaches. You know, and then some people will say, well, you know, the Bible isn't that pure either. It talks about destruction of women and children and all of the like. That is true. but only in a specific location for a specific period. God said, eradicate sin, dispose of it, destroy it, demolish it, do away with it, destruct it completely. But he didn't say wipe out everybody, whereas the Quran clearly states that. So I would want to do some education for this man and say, do you realize what you are doing and how you are hurting people? You know, the other thing that I often hear, and people have been hearing that, I've heard this on the O'Reilly, Hannity, you name it, all the conservative shows and all, and some of the liberal, but not often, but they talk about the Sharia law. You know what? In my scripture, we have the same word, the Sharia law. All the word Sharia law means God's command, okay? But what they talk about and what I talk about are two different things. Not to destroy life, but to deliver life. Not to do away with life, but to protect life. So there's a difference there, but I would really just sit down and communicate in a God-pleasing manner, and hopefully you make an indent with them so that they can see and learn, or he can see and learn, what he is doing is really terrible, because he is just going with gut feeling rather than knowledge. If he only knew what the Muslims teach, he would not be in the same position he is there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Chet, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, St. Chet.
Yes. But, Chuck, you may have recalled me calling before and mentioning that, personally, I see implications way back in the book of Genesis when it gives the account of Ishmael and Isaac, the sons of Abraham, that are being fulfilled in the spread of Islam that we see today. I mean, I think there's some eschatology related to the account of how those siblings were born and how they've had a rivalry all throughout the ages. But Pastor Noah, you have confirmed what my suspicions were, you know, not being prejudiced against people of the Islamic faith, but, you know, we can't allow those type of inroads. And, you know, it's just sad that people are apathetic to God, so naturally they're apathetic to what's going on a worldwide scale and the spiritual implications of all of it. That's what I wanted to say. I appreciate the program.
All right, thank you, Chet. Any comments, Pastor?
Thank you. I do appreciate that. Let me clear up one other thing, too. You did correctly bring in the sons of Abraham, Yitzhak and Ismail, or Isaac and Ishmael. And I trace my family into the line of Ishmael because I'm an Arab also. Remember this also. So I'm an Arab. The only difference is I'm a believer by faith through God's gift of grace to me, even though I'm an Ishmaelite. And the other thing that you need to remember, out of all of the tribes and people in the scripture, the only two people who are remaining still today are both the sons of Ishmael, sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. You have the Arab world and you have the Jewish world, and both of them are wrong. The only ones who are true are sons of Abraham by faith. You have Jewish who are believers. You have Arabs who are believers of Jesus Christ. What the saint said is so true, because even out of the 23 Arab countries in the world, they don't get along with one another. The fulfillment of Genesis is so accurate to the description. Everyone will fight against his brother. His brother will fight against his brother. And that is so accurate even today in the Arab world.
So, Pastor Noor, as you view the emerging conflict, which is sort of in a microcosm way taking place in New York City and probably will take place in our country in different locations, what is your prayer as we, I guess, eventually confront this reality? There is a coming clash between these two cultural realities in the United States, is there not? And what is your prayer?
Absolutely, but it's not cultural, even though it is, but it is more spiritual culture. I believe it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it talks about there comes a time when people want to hear what their ears want to hear. They'll have itching ears, the Apostle Paul calls it. It's a spiritual warfare. And my prayer is this. Not that we would stop the Muslims from building, though that is the ultimate thing, but my true, genuine, sincere prayer is that I would introduce them to Jesus. If every believer, if every saint out there who's listening to my voice today would take that devotion and be truly a messenger of hope so that they might know Jesus, the world will be a different place. Shortly after 9/11, I wrote an article, If Only, and it was specifically directed to what had happened in 9/11, and my article was, if only these terrorists met Jesus, they would have never ran into the Twin Towers. They would have never taken over life, because Jesus does not tell us to go and kill ourselves to gain heaven, because that's the teaching of the Quran. That's the only thing that the Quran gives you security about in its fullest form, about the salvation. If you were to ask a Muslim on the street, will you go to heaven today? I'm going to speak in Arabic right now and I'll translate. They would say this in Arabic, Inshallah, meaning if God wills. Okay? How do you know? I don't know. Inshallah. Inshallah, if God wills. On the other hand, if you kill yourself for the sake of God, which we call, I can't even think of the Arabic word. I'm sorry, I'm getting so excited here. But it'll come to me. So that you are fighting for God, a holy war, jihad is the Arabic word, sorry about that. Jihad, if you're fighting for God, you give your life for God, you are guaranteed salvation. That's hogwash. Sorry, that's hogwash. God's gift of salvation is not on what I do to God, but what he does for me through the cross and the empty tomb. As I said a moment earlier, like with Glenn Beck, a God without the cross, without the empty tomb, is no God at all. And if people only would take to heart seriously to pray for the Muslims so that they might know the Savior, we would do better inroad into their lives rather than trying to stop them. Because when you try to stop them, they're going to come back and say, yeah, you don't like us, you hate us, it's a thing because you're just taking against Islam. And that's not the case. That's not the case. I don't hate all Muslims. I don't hate all Jews. I don't hate all Baptists. But we use that terminology, and that's not accurate.
So up there in Armour, South Dakota, we got about a half a minute left here. Are you pretty much removed from this controversy, Pastor? You're pretty far from New York City. Are you isolated from this controversy?
I am, and I am not. Even though I live in this small town, I have traveled into 19 different states to lecture and speak about Islam. I've been to the National Youth Gathering 3-4 times. I've done lectures, you name it. Well, not in all states, but I have. So I'm very well connected. So I try to teach so that we are gospel-centered and Christ-focused people. Because only the cross, Saint Chuck, only the cross and the empty tomb will change lives. Not my vocabulary, not my power, not my zeal, not my vigor, not my passion, but only Christ, the crucified and risen one. When he enters your heart, he will change you. And all we can do is not change a nation or a community, but one soul at a time, using the power of the gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, communicating in a loving way so that we can educate and impress upon the people.
Thank you, Pastor.
Who Jesus is.
Thank you, Pastor Knorr. God's blessings to you.
Thank you much. Likewise to you. Bye-bye.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer tomorrow from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 14.
You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.